morning and welcome. Welcome to those for whom weekly worship in this congregation is part of the rhythm of your lives. Welcome also to those who worship elsewhere and are here visiting family or do not regularly worship at all. We are glad you are here. I hope the joy expressed on this glorious Easter morning is felt, even if only for a moment, by each and every one of us. We have wandered through the wilderness and darkness of Lent, mourned in the sorrow of Jesus' scandalous death, and waited quietly for today to come. We have arrived. Christ is risen. Christ is among us. I will pause next time. Thank you. This is a learning process. But before we move into our call to worship, let us take a few moments to seek the face of Christ in one another. Please greet those around you and remain standing for the call to worship and opening hymn. To our seats. And the call to worship is in your bulletin. This is delightful to see all of you greeting one another. It's hard to move on. But let's look at the call to worship that's in the back page of the bulletin. So I will read the plain print if you would join together on the bold. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for God is good.
God's faithful love endures forever.
The Lord is our strength and our salvation.
God's faithful love endures forever.
The stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone.
This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes.
This is the day the Lord has made.
Let us be glad and rejoice in it.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Good morning. And in your brown hymnal, please turn to 567. There are three verses in the most familiar tune of Low in the Grave He Lay. And just because I love the way it sounds in German, we're also going to sing the first three verses in English that you have there. And I'm sure all of you will know the first verse by memory. If not, it's number 99 into the German one. We'll just sing the first verse in German, which is very simple. In finster Gruft er lag, Jesus mein Heiland, komm auferstehungstag, Jesus mein Herr. And you all know the chorus. Would you stand if you can, please?
Jesus, my Lord,
before we move into community life, I have a confession with that song. For those of you who don't know, this church has a Facebook page. And one of the last posts on that Facebook page is a picture of a gravy boat with a rose coming out of it. And it says, "Up from the gravy a rose." And I saw that on the Facebook page and thought, I think I could work at this church. So thank you, Chris Titterton, for your sense of humor. But let's move into an introduction of guests. Are there any guests that would like to be introduced? Welcome, Rachel. And with community life, we will do sharing after the children's story. But if there are any announcements, I do have one. Next Sunday, there is a conference at CMU for high school youth, and the junior high are welcome to that as well, called 6.8. So if parents or youth can let me know by Monday or Tuesday, I can register you for that. But are there any other community life announcements?
I just want to highlight number two, a tour to Silo Mission. If anybody is still interested and hasn't signed up, I have, until next Sunday. But if it's fresh in your mind and you'd like to sign up, please do so. I think it will be an interesting tour. And I'm hoping once I see how many people have signed up, I'm really hoping we can do a Saturday morning so that those that work can also attend.
Okay, I think, we have one more.
An introductory comment I could might as well say. About 4 weeks ago, I came out of a deep funk. I had a real depression for 10 years. That's why most of you didn't see me at church. I figured you were too stuck up, but that's a lie. Anyways, I developed a sense of humor early, and it started in grade 8, I think. We're supposed to correct sentences. And even the kids caught this one right away. We ate candies with the fruits and nuts yesterday. Don't you get it? This is something that church bulletins dread and newspapers especially dread. Some of the comments are scandalous. I could keep you here all morning, but that's not my job. And what was it on? There was a pre-Easter, the church bulletin said, "Mrs. Jones will lay an egg on the altar at the Easter service."
On that note, let's sing again.
We don't need to stand, but I want you to sing heartily, please. You all have the number in your book. Do I have to repeat it? Sorry. 565.
Thank you. children's story, please?
Okay, we started this morning. One of the things we did is the leader said, Christ is risen. Do you remember what everybody said back? They said back, he is risen indeed. Does anyone know what that means? So it means, some of you were here on Friday, on Good Friday at church, and that's the day that we commemorate that Jesus was on the cross and he died. But we all know the story, how it ends. Did he stay dead? Did he stay dead? We don't know. No, of course he didn't stay dead. So today is the day we celebrate that he didn't stay dead. He is risen. And if you look over there, I think you might have noticed the 5 weeks before Easter, it was pretty dry looking, lots of rocks, and the cloth was brown, and it looked like a desert. Today, does it look like a desert? No, there's grass and green stuff, and the fabric on top is all colorful, and there are beautiful, those are my favorite flowers. I love those blue, I don't even know what they're called, but I love them. They're beautiful. And so, and at the front of the church, it says he is risen. So the story today is about women. Women got up very early that first Easter morning because they had work to do. Things haven't changed much. I love this story because women are very important, and I'm a woman, and I like when women are important. So they came to get Jesus' body ready to be buried. But when they got to the tomb where they had put him, they saw that the stone was rolled away, and they were wondering what was going on because that was a big, heavy stone, and it was hard to move. And when they looked inside the tomb, they saw two angels. And the angel said, why are you looking for Jesus here? He's not here. Remember, he told you that he would be killed on a cross, and in 3 days, he would rise again. And then they remembered. And do you think they just sat there? No, they were very excited. And they went back to tell the men. Probably still sleeping. They went to tell the men. And they said, hey, the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. And, like happens a lot, the men didn't all believe them. They thought they were crazy women. But they weren't. One man, his name was Peter, he went and looked for himself and looked in the grave, and there was nothing there except the clothes that they had wrapped Jesus up, cloths, actually, the cloths that they had wrapped Jesus up in. Jesus was gone. Jesus was alive. Jesus is alive. That's exciting, isn't it? Okay, so we're going to pray one last time the way we've been doing all through Lent. Give yourself a hug. Thank you, Jesus, that you rose from the dead, and that we all have hope in you. Amen. Okay. I like to knit, or crochet, actually. So if you haven't got one of these egg people, you can take one. If you want an egg, you can each have one. Take what you like. And then go, you get to sit with your mom and dad today. It's such a special Sunday morning. Go pick something. Happy Easter. He is risen. Do you want a pink one? You would like a pink one? Would you like a purple one? Okay. Do you want an egg? Do you want a blue one? An egg or a guy? That's the last guy. You want a guy too. There you go. Everybody's happy? Happy Easter. You're welcome.
Thank you, Ingrid. We'll now move into our sharing time. I would like to bring attention to number one in the bulletin, to keep Vic Tom and his family in our prayers because he will be undergoing triple heart bypass surgery this coming Tuesday. Are there more things to share?
Meant to say that there is still a little bit of Pascha downstairs, so if there are some people that would like to have some, you can come down at the end of the service. Alvin, that means you. Thanks.
couple of matters that I wanted to make known to you that came to us after the bulletin went into print on Thursday. One is that, and we announced this on Friday morning, Jacob Dick died on Thursday. And we met yesterday with the family. The funeral will take place on Saturday, so April the 27th, Saturday at 11 a.m. right here. So keep that in mind. And I also would let you know that Angie Korchak is in St. Boniface Hospital, where she was taken last week, and they're still doing testing and diagnosis. She's in intensive care. Breathing issues, the COPD is being looked at, and heart issues are being looked at, so without diagnosis yet, and so some concern there, and Morris and Angie would be very happy for our prayer support.
And Angie is off the respirator, though, if I understand correctly, so that feels good. Also, an update on Derek Hoban. His surgery went well, but he is still in the hospital. There is a complication, but it's something that will heal on its own. He just needs a few more days in the hospital for that. And so with that, let us pray. Oh, holy and gracious God, today we rejoice, once again reminded of your miraculous work of healing and restoration in this broken world. And yet, God, our hearts still cry out, aching because of the injustice that remains a part of this world and our lives, even on this most glorious of days. We mourn remembering the life of Jacob Dick, the ongoing uncertainty of Angie's illness, the anticipation of Vic's coming surgery, and the slow recovery of Derek Hoban. And we ask that you wrap them and their families in your presence of peace. But help us, O God, as we remember Jesus, to sit right here, right now, and look for the miraculous awe and wonder you place upon your creation. Let us be a congregation that ceases not to rejoice, but that actively seeks and accepts with joyous welcome your merciful work in the world. Thank you for the gift of your child and the message of hope that child brings each day, and especially today. In your name, amen.
Thank you.
first scripture reading of this morning will come from the prophet Isaiah. I will read them backwards as they're listed in the bulletin. But Isaiah 65, 1 through 17. I was ready to be sought out by those who did not ask, to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, "Here I am, here I am," to a nation that did not call on my name. I held out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and offering incense on bricks, who sit inside tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat swine's flesh with broth of abominable things in their vessels, who say, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you." These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day long. See, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their laps their iniquities and their ancestors' iniquities together, says the Lord. Because they offered incense on the mountains and reviled me on the hills, I will measure into their laps full payment for their actions. Thus says the Lord, as the wine is found in the cluster, and they say, "Do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it," so I will do for my servant's sake, and will not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob, and from Judah inheritors of my mountains. My chosen shall inherit it, and my servants shall settle there. Sharon shall become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. But you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune and fill cups of mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you to the sword, and all of you shall bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not listen. But you did what was evil in my sight, and chose what I did not delight in. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, my servant shall eat, but you shall be hungry. My servant shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. My servant shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. My servants shall sing for gladness of heart, but you shall cry out for pain of heart, and shall wail for anguish of spirit. You shall leave your name to my chosen to use as a curse, and the Lord God will put you to death. But to his servants he will give a different name. Then whoever invokes a blessing in the land shall bless by the God of faithfulness, and whoever takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of faithfulness, because the former troubles are forgotten and are hidden from my sight. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. And from the Gospel of Luke 24, 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly, two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened.
Well, first a couple of things, I think. I wanted to check to see whether anybody else was like me. I'm pretty sure that Lizzie was too. when Lainey said that you all know this from memory, the German song. Is there anybody else like Lizzie and me who, no, that's not us. Okay. There are some others. What? Yeah. Poor assumption, she said. Okay, the other thing that I thought I would do is I would thank the few who thought of my birthday. I don't know if that's something to be thankful for or not, but yesterday was, I don't know, it seems like the number says I'm old, and I know that many of you think, no, he's still young, but it was a decade birthday. So now, you remember a few weeks ago in a sermon, I talked about this potential invitation to a mayor's breakfast, and I said I wanted a free breakfast. I got a free breakfast yesterday. My son and daughter-in-law in Vancouver, they always tell us about how they go get all this free stuff on birthdays. So I don't think I knew about that before, but Denny's gives you a free Grand Slam breakfast on your birthday. And my birthday came on a Saturday, so we went to Denny's I got my free breakfast. All right, let's move into our sermon time as we pray. Our God, on this Easter morning, we pray that your Spirit would be present with us. We know you are, and we pray that our hearts would be drawn to you, that our lives would be changed and made new as we respond to your invitations and calls. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Okay, well, you know the phrase, what nonsense, or some other phrase of similar ilk, and I'm not aware of any song titled by that name. You've probably heard the claims that some product not endorsed by medical professionals will radically improve your health, and you've said, what nonsense. Or you've been watching a sporting event, and you've observed that the officiating seems rather inconsistent, and that some lack of a call or some call that seems unrooted in reality, you've said, what nonsense. Or you've answered the doorbell, and you've been confronted by a young salesperson who tries to convince you to change your energy provider. And hearing his spiel, you've said, what nonsense. The story we're focusing on in the Bible this morning causes some people to say, what nonsense. Some of the first people who heard the story said, what nonsense, and people continue to say, what nonsense, to that story. The story is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're going to look at Luke's account of the story this morning and reflect on whether it should be considered nonsense or not. And then we're going to look at the prophet Isaiah's account of a resurrected earth, and we're going to have to go to a different scripture than the one Lizzie read, and Lizzie and I are going to have to try to figure out what happened there. But I'll read it with you when we get there. But the following verses 17 to 25 of Isaiah 65. And all the time we're going to ask if we can believe it or if we'll walk away saying, what nonsense. And so we go to Luke's account of the resurrection of Jesus. Every gospel writer tells the story with some unique details. And in some cases, the details provided by the different gospel writers seem contradictory. One can probably find a way to harmonize the details, but it also makes sense to think that the different writers, writing some number of years after the fact, would have told the stories a little bit differently. Each of the gospel writers tells the story with essentially the same basic facts. Luke takes us to the tomb of Jesus very early on Sunday morning. The Sabbath, the Jewish day of worship on Saturday, has been completed. And a group of women are going to the tomb because they wish to do some more work on the preparation of the body of Jesus for a good burial. Luke tells us that they get to the tomb, find it open, and see no body. Luke tells us that there were two men who were dressed in clothes that gleamed like lightning there at the tomb. It's a highly descriptive phrase. I wonder if it's designed to cause us to think about angels. Matthew says there was an angel at the tomb. And Luke then tells us what the men at the tomb say to the women. They ask the memorable phrase, why do you seek
the dead, the living among the dead. They tell the women that Jesus is not there. He is risen. They reminded the women that this is exactly what Jesus predicted. The women then return to where the disciples of Jesus are gathered and tell the disciples what they've experienced. The disciples don't believe the women. This is where the phrase, "what nonsense," hit me. Luke says that the words of the women reporting what they experienced at the tomb seemed to the disciples like nonsense. Now, I wasn't going to get into the male-female thing here at all. I was going to be above that. But Ingrid has forced our hands, hasn't she? One of the commentators talks about the words of the senseless women or something like that. I thought, I wonder where that guy is at and why he's... But anyway, and then I was thinking to Ingrid, yeah, she says that this is normal, men don't listen. And I thought, well, maybe there's a history there. There's a reason for that, perhaps. I don't know. Anyway, the disciples said, and this doesn't, I don't think, says anything about the women. It says something about their disbelief. The disciples said, what nonsense. This was beyond what they were able to believe. The disciples have said, what nonsense. But Peter is still curious. He goes to the tomb, finds it empty, and then wonders, what is going on? Is the report of the women nonsense, or is it not? And that's the end of the story for us this morning. We end there because that's the text chosen for this day by the creators of the Revised Common Lectionary. We end at this place in the story. It seems quite clear to us when we read the New Testament stories in the Gospels and in Acts that refer to the resurrection of Jesus that the New Testament writers do not believe that the report of the women was nonsense. The Gospel writers tell stories of how a variety of people saw Jesus after the resurrection event. In the book of Acts, we find Peter declaring the fact of the resurrection of Jesus in his first great sermon on Pentecost Day. The Apostle Paul declares that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead in 1 Corinthians 15:20. Still, there are those who would say that this is nonsense. Why? Well, it must be nonsense because we know the physical rules of nature. A body that has been dead for several days cannot be revived. The brain that has been without oxygen for several days cannot function again. The heart that has stopped beating for several days cannot beat again. We know these facts, so the story must be nonsense. It must have been concocted by those followers of Jesus. It cannot be true. Now, I don't believe that the story of Jesus is nonsense. I believe that God can do things that defy the natural laws that we observe. I've always thought that what followed the resurrection of Jesus quite persuasively argues that it must be true. Not long after the events we've read about today, the followers of Jesus began to preach publicly that Jesus had risen from the dead. I suppose they could have decided among themselves the story they were going to tell the people and try to get the people to believe, all the while knowing that it wasn't true. If that had been their design, one would think they would have wanted to profit from the story in some way. Well, I suppose in some degree, in some way they did. Many people believed the story and turned to Jesus. And then when I think about that, I think that actually that serves as another evidence that something real did happen. It lends credence to the truth of the story of Jesus' resurrection. But my point is more the actions of the disciples of Jesus. It did not take very long after they began to preach the good news of Jesus' resurrection that the authorities began to harass them. Neither the Jewish authorities nor the Roman government liked the message that the disciples were preaching, and both attempted to stop the spread of this message. They went as far as killing the messengers in an attempt to stop the message. See, I'm convinced that humans do not advance causes they know to be untrue when it only does them harm. They will advance a lie when they think they can benefit from it, or they will advance a story that they believe even if it harms them. But they won't advance a story they know to be untrue when it will only do them harm. That I'm pretty convinced of. And so I'm convinced that the disciples of Jesus absolutely believed that Jesus had been risen from the dead. They knew it to be true from their experiences after the death of Jesus. Their actions in the years following the death of Jesus indicate strongly that their witness to the empty tomb and the ensuing appearances of Jesus can be trusted. The God who raised Jesus from the dead, inspiring the new creation of the Christian church, is not finished with his resurrecting work. I think that might be the significant idea to take from the other text for this morning. And so I'm going to read that part of the writing of Isaiah, a rather different kind of prophecy than the first part of the chapter. So verse 17, we heard that one. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So the prophet Isaiah, in the second last chapter of the great book of Isaiah, envisions God creating a new heaven and a new earth. In that new Jerusalem that will be present, there will be no weeping or crying, there will be no infant mortality, there will be long life. Few people will fail to live longer than 100 years, the prophet declares. Human work will be very successful, and God will bless their lives tremendously. Creation will be in such harmony that even animals will no longer hunt each other. But what are we to make of this vision? It's pretty hard to imagine that what it depicts could literally occur on this earth. If that's what we're supposed to believe, we might well say, what nonsense. Now perhaps it's supposed to refer to life beyond life on this earth. A heavenly account. But the grand vision still includes the idea that humans are mortal. That doesn't seem to line up with what we understand the Bible to teach later on about eternity. I think we should rather understand this great vision of the prophet Isaiah to remind us of God's ideal. If God would remake this earth, this is the kind of earth it would be. All of the created beings would live together in harmony and blessing. God has provided a vision of what he desires for the world. This tells us important things about God. Our God is a resurrecting God. He resurrected Jesus from the dead, demonstrating power over death and all the forces that lead to human death. God continues to be a God who brings about resurrection, working in humans, one person and one event at a time, to recreate their lives, bringing those lives closer into harmony with his grand vision for humanity. In thinking about what such a vision means for us, I want to quote Philip Yancey. As I was reading, in some ways trying to get a grasp on what to say about this vision, I read from Philip Yancey's book, The Bible Jesus Read. And I came upon this paragraph. What difference do ancient prophetic visions make to those of us stuck in this fallen world? They awaken in us what we hope to be ultimately true. Would it make a difference for African Americans in urban America, or Christians in Muslim prisons, to know how God feels about their plight? Did it matter to the slaves in the American South to believe that God was not satisfied with a world that included masters armed with bullwhips and lynching ropes. Would it make a difference for any of us to know that God is indeed a God of justice and peace and hope, no matter how this world appears? When the prophets declare their great cosmic visions of a newly created, harmonious world, their point is for us to believe in such a God. The God that they depict is the God who raised Jesus from the dead and continues to recreate humans. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come, the Apostle Paul declares in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Because we believe in such a God, we continue to live life with hope and trust. We continue to participate in God's vision for our world by being people who bring peace, joy, and justice into our relationships and the circumstances of our lives. This vision and our participation in it is not nonsense. It is, in my opinion, the best way to live life, believing in the resurrecting God and allowing His resurrecting work in our lives to inspire us to participate in that work in our world. That is not nonsense. Let's pray. Our resurrecting God, on this morning we simply praise you for your power. The power over death, over human death, as we know it in our world. We praise you that you are a resurrecting God, and that in each of our lives here on this earth, you are working to bring about new things. And you're calling us to participate in that. So may we pay attention to that call. Respond to your Spirit, who leads and guides us. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.
Thank you, Marv. And talk about a scriptural turnaround. I must be still stuck in Good Friday or something. If you could rise for the benediction and the closing song. You can sit, the choir's gonna sing. Try that again. Please rise for the benediction and remain standing for the closing song. We have gathered as people of faith, rejoicing in the glory of the risen Christ. We go, carrying Christ's light into the world that all may see Christ in us, that we may see Christ in others. Christ is risen indeed. Go with joy and celebration.
647 in your brown hymnal, please.